I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. If you're using a Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1774. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants to whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building.
There are two questions that Paul asks here in our text that at first glance might seem a little bit strange. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Strange, first of all, because Paul uses the neuter gender here. So it's not who is Apollos, who is Paul? It's what is Apollos and what is Paul? Now, I know if you have a King James or use a New King James, it does translate who, but the Greek is neuter, and the idea is not who, but what. The question is, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? And the other reason the question might sound strange is because Paul is writing to people who know who Paul is and know who Apollos is. So why ask? Why is he writing this? And it's because the church at Corinth was involved in jealousy and quarreling. As Paul says in verse number 3 of chapter 3, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? There was strife in Corinth. There were schismatic groups pitting one spiritual leader, such as Paul, against another, such as Apollos. Fighting, quarreling, jealousy. And Paul is basically saying here that as long as that goes on, these believers, or these people who said they were believers, are behaving in a manner that's characterized by the flesh or the sinful nature, not a manner of behavior characterized by the Spirit of God. Another way of putting it is the Corinthians were acting as if they weren't Christians. Something is radically wrong. The Spirit of God should have a sanctifying effect on the lives of the people that he works in. Their behavior, the Corinthian behavior, carnal behavior, if you will, fleshly behavior, worldly behavior, doesn't match what their identity in Christ should be. And so now, and here's the key to the passage that was just read, Paul is going to explain who he is and who Apollos is to show the foolishness of making such a fuss over personalities. Fighting amongst each other and say, I follow Paul. No, 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 you're all wrong. I follow Apollos. No, 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 we follow Peter. And having these divisive groups, Paul is basically saying, I'm going to tell you who Paul is. I'm going to tell you who Apollos is. And I want to show you the foolishness of fussing over personalities. And in doing so, he blesses us with seven descriptions of those who serve God. So we're going to look at seven descriptions of those who serve God. Don't let the number seven scare you. We're going to go through quickly each one. Okay. So first of all, what we see in this passage is this. Gospel workers have been appointed as lowly gospel servants. What is Apollos? What is Paul? The what there focuses the emphasis on the function of Paul and Apollos, not their personalities. Paul is saying, why fuss over following people who function as humble servants? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. They're servants. Paul makes the statement very clear in verse number 5. Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. The implication is here, why follow servants when you should be following Christ? Why create these schismatic groups which cause jealousy and fighting? Why do that over servants? Paul and Apollos are particularly servants of the gospel. Paul says, servants through whom you believed. Notice that Paul doesn't say, servants in whom you believed. You don't believe in Paul. You don't put your trust in Paul. You don't put your trust in Apollos. You don't put your trust in those who preach the gospel. You focus on Christ, not the instruments that point you to Christ. Gospel servants just proclaim a message about Jesus, not about themselves. And they don't create the message. God forbid that they would distort that message. Christ must be proclaimed and explained for who he is. Jesus Christ should be preached, him crucified. It's Jesus who lived the perfect life, not Paul, not Apollos. It's Jesus who lived that life on behalf of sinners who couldn't live that life and please God. It's Jesus who died an atoning death on the cross for sinners and rose again on the third day. It's Jesus who saves all who will humbly come to him and receive him by faith. It is this Christ that the world desperately needs. It is this Christ that the world desperately needs to know and follow. The world needs the Savior. Paul's not the Savior, and Apollos is not the Savior. You and I aren't the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. So Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed. By the way, the word servant here is the Greek word diakonos. It's the word we get deacon from, and Apollos and Paul weren't deacons. But the word is sometimes just referring to a lowly servant. That's the character that this word stresses. The lowly character of servanthood. So Paul says, what's Apollos? What's Paul that you would hold them in such high esteem? They're lowly servants through whom you believe. Servants execute the commands of others. Servants are under someone else's authority. The authority was the Lord's authority. Paul says here, as the Lord assigned to each. Paul was given a task. Apollos was given a task. They're not in charge. God's in charge. Assigned here is the word gave, I think, the King James uses. It means it's something given to someone by a superior. Paul is saying, we were humbly appointed by God. Paul is saying here, rather than see Paul and Apollos as these great, authoritative, worthy of applause, high-status men, Paul is saying, hey, Corinthians, we're subordinates assigned to minister to you at Corinth by God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are no superstars in God's church. As Jesus pointed out in Luke 17:10, he said, after the servants have done all they've been commanded to do, their hearts should simply say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. Who's Paul or what's Paul? What's Apollos? Instruments through which God worked, indicating the glory belongs to God. They're not to be chiefs of divisive parties at Corinth. So number one, gospel workers have been appointed as lowly gospel servants. Number two, we see here in this passage, gospel servants can have somewhat different functions. Verse number six, I planted, Apollos watered. I planted, Apollos watered. The metaphor is agricultural. Similar to when Jesus spoke about a sower going forth to sow what? To sow seed. And he said the seed is the word of God. So Paul here is picturing the church as a field and picturing he as Apollos as workers in the field. Later he'll picture the church as a building. But here he says he planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed. In Corinth, it was Paul who came at first and planted the church. And later, Apollos came following Paul and ministered after Paul. Paul was the first to come. He was the first to sow the seed of the gospel. Apollos came later, and surely he helped people understand the gospel message and explored the depths of the gospel some more. In other words, they had somewhat different roles to play. But there's no need to pit one against the other. There's no need for these factions to create envy and jealousy and fighting and division. You see, in God's church, there's room for and there's a need for many different kinds of people. Many different gifts that God gives in a local church body. Paul will say later in 1 Corinthians that these gifts are given by the Spirit as the Spirit wills. And believers should appreciate the diversity of the gifts in the body. Believers should desire that God would give the church the gifts most needed for their particular situation. And believers should praise God for the different giftedness, not cause splits over it. Gospel servants can have different functions. Gospel servants are just that, lowly gospel servants. Number three, no matter who the instruments are, it's God alone who produces the results. Verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, or God gave the increase. Paul says, hey, I was the planter. Apollos came along and watered. But Paul makes it clear that it is God who brings about the desired effect. It's God alone who gave the increase or growth. See, only God can make the gospel seed germinate. Only God can make the plant grow. Only God can make the fruit come forth, so to speak. That phrase, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, is a very interesting phrase. The tenses of the verbs are very significant. Doesn't come out in the English as much. So what I'm going to do is what would be called an expanded translation of that verse, emphasizing the fact that two verbs, planted and watered, are in what the Greek language calls the aorist tense, while God gave the increase is what's called the imperfect tense. So here's how you could translate that verse and expand so that you get the sense of the verbs. Paul is saying, I did, as in completed, my work of planting. Apollos did, as in completed, his work of watering. But God went on continually giving the increase. God worked his effective work all the time. Say, why did you do that? Why did you say all that? To say this. What Paul is saying there is servants come and go. Servants come and go. Paul said, I did my job. Apollos did his job. But God's always working. God's always working, whether it's Paul, Apollos, the next guy, the next guy, the next guy. Servants come and go. But God continues to bring about the results no matter who the instruments are. Paul's not demeaning the effort of God's servants, but he's putting them in proper perspective. The servants are called, and their efforts are significant. They're means God uses. But in this illustration, as one commentator put it, Paul is the plow boy. Apollos is the water boy. They're field hands. But God's in charge. God changes hearts. God gives growth. Paul and Apollos are lowly servants. The Corinthian church should clearly not be fighting over which one of these to follow. Instead, they should recognize it's God who does the important work, and the results should be left in God's hands, not man's hands. No matter who the instruments are, it's God alone who produces the results. The fourth thing about gospel servants here. The planter and waterer are not the important ones. God alone should be glorified. So look at verse 7. So, since it's God that gives the growth, and Paul can plant and be done, and Apollos can plant water and be done, but God continually gives the growth. Since this is happening, verse number 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. You see what Paul is saying? The planter and the water are not anything, meaning they're not the important thing. They're not ultimately responsible for the work to be successful. It's God only who gives the growth. It's God only who gets the glory. It's God who should be the focus of the Corinthians' Christianity. And implied here is that if God was the focus, they wouldn't have these problems that they're having. They wouldn't have these schismatic groups. Pay particular attention to what Paul is saying here in verse number 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. If they're not anything, Paul means that they're nothing. But Paul's not intending to be unflattering here, saying, don't worry about people who serve God and preach to God. They're nothing. He's simply emphasizing where the emphasis should be. It should be not on Paul, but on God. Not on Apollos, but on God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in a crazy celebrity culture. And that can carry over into the church. And we must make sure that we understand Christianity is about what God has done, is doing, and will complete. Church is not about entertainment. Church is not about showmanship. Church is not about every new generation reinventing church. It's not about having some catchy, new, faddish programs. Church is about God saving people, God sanctifying people, God calling a people to himself for his glory and their eternal good. So, gospel workers have been appointed as lowly gospel servants, and gospel servants can have different functions. And no matter who the instruments are, it's God alone who produces the result. And the planter and water are not the important ones. God alone should be glorified. Number 5, lowly gospel servants are on the same side. Look at verse number 8. He who plants and he who waters are one. He who plants and he who waters are one. Now the NIV paraphrases to give the sense, and it's a good paraphrase. It says they have the same purpose. That's what Paul is saying here. Watering is needed and planting is needed, and one doesn't work without the other, and they complement each other. And so Paul is saying these gospel servants like Apollos and Paul are on the same side. He who plants and he who waters are one. The one who plants the word initially, and the one who comes along after and helps that word to be understood and preaches more of it, they have the same purpose, the saving and sanctifying of a people. The field that they work on is not supposed to be a battlefield where they fight one another. It's God's field where souls for his kingdom are harvested. Paul is basically saying that he and Apollos work together. The gospel goes forth and brings forth new fruit, salvation. It goes forth some more and waters or sanctifies those that are saved. But the goal is the same, people for God's kingdom. Lowly gospel servants are on the same side. He who plants and he who waters are one, or in unity, or solidarity with each other. The body of believers in every local church should understand that when we talk about fellowship, part of the idea of being in fellowship is partnership. We're in fellowship with each other, or we're partners with each other in the Great Commission. Now, we partner with other people who take the gospel beyond our own communities. We call them missionaries. But we also partner with each other in our desire to see the people of our communities who are unsaved come to Christ. And we partner together in order to see our own church community, our own brothers and sisters in Christ, grow in grace. Please don't think the mission field is only somewhere out there. And we're kind of like people on the back, like in World War II or something. We're kind of people on the home front, and we want to help out the troops that are in the front lines. Please understand that the mission field is right where we are. Missions begins here. By the way, not simply in our town or community, but right in our church. Because the Great Commission includes the growing of the saints. We're to be helping each other grow in the faith. But the point in the text is we're all on the same side. The planters, the water, we're all on the same side. We're one. We're all desiring God to be glorified in the churches of the world, including our own. Paul says, he who plants and he who waters are one, on the same side, working together. Lowly gospel servants are on the same side. Number 6. Lowly gospel servants are accountable to God. Verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Each will receive his wages or his reward. It implies that even though the planters and waterers and the different people in the church who have their gifts make distinctive contributions, they each have their own responsibility. And each is rewarded or receives wages for his own labor. God knows his servants. He knows Paul, he knows Apollos, he knows the heart of every believer, every person who has a spiritual gift, which is every believer, and how they're using them. God sees every aspect of their work, knows every motive of their hearts, and God will take care of rewarding his laborers. And Paul will have more to say about that in this passage in verses 12 through 17. But the point we want to emphasize here is that these servants are under God's commission, and God deals with them. They're accountable. They will give an account. There will be a reckoning. Not a reckoning for heaven or hell. These are believers. Jesus merits heaven and hell for us. Our salvation is based on his work alone. And we must also think that any good works and fruit after salvation are the work of God done through us. The fact that God uses us at all is a very gracious thing. Any rewards we have nothing to do with some self-righteous performance. And there's no doubt that the great prize, which was won by Christ, is knowing God in the fullness of his kingdom to come. Nonetheless, because God delights in his children, we do receive his well-done, good and faithful servant. And he only gives us that as a return for his gracious work in us. But my point here, when Paul says that each will receive his wages according to his labor, is the implication that we are accountable to God. Gospel servants are accountable to God. And the last thing we want to see in this passage of Scripture is this, that lowly gospel servants are part of a work in progress. Lowly gospel servants are part of a work in progress. In verse 9, Paul kind of summarizes. He says, we're God's fellow workers. What's going on with Paul and Apollos that there's these different cult followings in Corinth? No, and Paul said, no, we're God's fellow workers. You, Paul says, the church at Corinth, you are, and he uses two metaphors here, two pictures, God's field, God's building. God's field, God's building. Paul and Apollos are fellow workers, not rivals. They share in the work. They're on the same side. They have the same goals. They work together for the furtherance of the gospel. They work under God's authority. The idea when it says here, we are God's fellow workers, is not that they're equal partners with God. It's Paul, Apollos, and God, kind of the three of them are all equal working together. The idea is they're servants who serve under God. And the Corinthian church, the people, Paul says, they're the field. They're God's field. The goal is for them to grow and mature and bring forth fruit for God's glory. They're God's building. Later, Paul would say they're God's temple. They're being built up from the foundation. But what I'm saying here is these images are used to convey that we're a work in progress. The harvest hasn't happened yet. All the fruit hasn't been brought forth yet. The building's not complete yet. The living members of God's church are a work in progress that God ultimately brings to fruition, brings to the end. The field still needs to be cultivated so that mature fruit will be produced. The building is still in the process of being built. God is still doing his work. In fact, the text there, the whole text there in verse number 9, Paul uses the word for God in the emphatic position in each of the clauses. So if you were translating this verse literally, word for word, it reads something like this. God's co-workers we are, God's field, God's building you are. God is emphatic in each of the clauses. Paul is making sure that they understand God's the one doing this. God is the important one. Paul is writing so that the Corinthians will get back to the business of moving forward spiritually. Paul is writing so the Corinthians will repent of their pride and jealousy and quarreling and start growing in the faith. Paul is writing this passage of Scripture though that the Corinthians will put God at the center of all things. So, he says, I want to give you some descriptions of gospel workers so you'll stop fussing over these people and start putting God in his proper place and start bringing unity to the church. So he says, who are we? We're just lowly gospel servants. He says, we have different functions. Paul plants and Apollos waters. He says, but no matter who the instruments are, it's God who gives the increase, God alone who produces the results. He says, the planters and waterers aren't the important ones. We're nothing. God should be glorified. He says, we're on the same side, and we're accountable to God. And this is a work in progress. There's a million ways to apply this passage to this church and to our lives, but I'll just give you three. Number one, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Who's Jim? Who's anybody here at Grace Community Chapel? We're lowly servants. There's no superhero Christians. Those who plant and water, those who exercise their spiritual gifts, We all need to think of ourselves as lowly servants. But please don't misunderstand, though there's no superheroes, there are humble and happy Christians because they rejoice in the Lord. It's only in Him that you'll ever find fulfillment. It's only in Him that you'll ever find peace. It's only in Him that you'll ever find joy. Paul says, hey, who's Apollos and who's Paul? We all need to think of ourselves humbly. Number two, we must look to God who alone gives the increase or growth. You know what that means? In practical terms, it means we pray. We pray, God bless us. God grow us. God get us through our trials. God get us through the stresses of life. God help us be witnesses. God help us be light. Help us see people discipled. Help us see people saved. God, we look to you. For who are we? It means we pray. It means we let Him set the agenda. We don't have to go looking and finding different ways and methods and techniques and entertainment. And so we look at the Word and we say, here's the agenda. Here's what God has said. Here's the means that God has ordained. It means we desire to be instruments. God, please use me. Help me be means through which you do your work. Help me have a fruitful life as I walk this earth. And it means we desire to see Him do this great work. God, we desire to see you pour out your grace so that we can see peace that passes understanding in the hearts of people. We can see your love that's being spread. And it means we act like the dependent children that we really are. For we have our life and our breath and our salvation in God. And the third way we can apply this passage is that we recognize we're in this together. We're in this together. No divisiveness, no schisms over personality. We're just a bunch of people that God saved by His grace who should desire to live our lives and use our gifts so that God is glorified. We're in this together. What's Apollos? What's Paul? We're just servants who work together for the glory of God and for the gospel to be furthered. Finally, let me close by addressing anyone here who might be an unbeliever. Your great need, if you're here and you're not a Christian, is to turn from your sins and receive Jesus Christ by faith. We live in the midst of injustices in our culture. Every day there's violence that takes place. We see evil evidenced in this world in a great way. And people say, what's the answer? What's the answer? What's the answer? Well, there is an answer. That answer is Jesus Christ. There is a hope, and that hope is Jesus Christ. First, as individual people coming to Him and being changed. And so if you're here and you're an unbeliever, Jesus only can save you from eternal condemnation that awaits those who die in their sins. And Jesus only can bring you into a wonderful relationship with the living and true God, and someday bring you into the fullness of His eternal kingdom where you can have no more sorrow and no more tears and no more suffering, but you can worship and glorify and praise God with all your heart and soul forever and ever. So if you're here and you're not a believer, trust Christ, even this morning. And if you're here and you're a Christian, put yourself in this question. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? What's Jim Wilkes? And answer the question the same way Paul did. Servants. We're servants. or servants who can live humble and happy lives rejoicing in God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, you so loved the world that you gave your only unique Son. And Lord, we're thankful that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he promised he would come again. That the kingdom that he brought in and purchased on the cross with his own blood, he'll come back and bring in its fullness someday. That's our hope. And in the meantime, give us grace and strength and encouragement that we would know you more and more, and you'd fill our hearts with your peace, your joy, your hope. Father, we thank you and praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name.